The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. I've had the privilege of coaching junior high basketball and football for a number of years, and one of the greatest joys of coaching is getting your team and over time shaping them to the point where they can carry out your vision for the team. So when they show up on day one, especially with junior high kids, they're just kind of a ragtag bunch of kids all doing their own thing. And if you were to go out and try to play a game that day, and if you were to just try to give them your vision and let them execute that, it wouldn't be pretty. But over time, you spend time with them in practice, and you teach, and you coach, and you correct, and you watch film, and you go back and talk about the things you could have done differently and what we need to do next time. And at some point in the season, your vision comes out on the court. And what all the time you poured in, it actually happens. And you see these kids who are just formerly a bunch of ragtag kids from all over the place, they come and then together they're working and they're executing your vision for what you had for the team. That's sort of what the book of Acts is. So Jesus calls these 12 disciples to himself, and they're just a bunch of ragtag guys from all over the area, different backgrounds and such. And over 3 years, he teaches them and trains them and corrects them and coaches them up. And then he dies and he rises again. And then now in the book of Acts, we'll see he's about to ascend to heaven. And before he does, he kind of gives them his one last coaching point before he sends them out and says, I've trained you. It's time to step out and execute the game plan. Execute my vision. And that's just what we'll see he does in the book of Acts. Okay, so what we'll see this morning, though, is that Jesus doesn't just leave his disciples on their own. He actually is going to fill them with his Spirit to enable them to carry out his vision. So I've titled this sermon, The Power of Christ's Spirit and the Lives of Christ's People. And the main point we want to make this morning is that the Spirit empowers Christ's people to continue his ministry. The power of Christ's Spirit enables Christ's people to carry out his ministry and to continue it. Okay, and we'll see that the Spirit enables and empowers Christ's people to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Acts was written by Luke, same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he begins by saying, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Okay, again, Luke writing, same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and when he wrote the book of Acts, he actually wrote it as a continuation of the book, or of the Gospel of Luke. Okay, so Luke, in writing this even, and in saying this, understands that the story of Jesus doesn't stop after his resurrection and after his ascension. The fact that he begins the book of Acts the same way he began in the book of Luke shows that he sees this and what he's about to write as a continuation of the story of Jesus. And this becomes even clearer with what Luke says next. Right, look, he says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Okay, now the phrasing of that is interesting, isn't it? He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. He doesn't say, I wrote about all that Jesus did. He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. Now, that you might think we're splitting hairs here, but those are two very different things. See, if he just said, I wrote about all that Jesus did, what does that imply? It implies that what Jesus did is done and over with. His work is completed. That was then, it's done, and this is now. There's a new time beginning. Instead, what he says is that I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. You see the difference? That seems to imply that the work is ongoing. It's not completed. Okay, so Luke, again, in this book of Acts, is showing us that Jesus' ministry is continuing. Right? It's not done. It continued for the disciples right after this. It continued throughout 2,000 years of church history, and it's continuing here today. Right, so often we talk about the Bible and we talk about the Bible times, you know, as if when you lived in the Bible times, wouldn't that be cool to live in the Bible times? Brothers and sisters, we're living in the Bible times. We're still living in the outworking of the history of the church and of what Jesus is doing in the world. Jesus began his ministry, and his ministry is continuing. Well, how is his ministry continuing? Right, you look down at verse 5. This is, again, Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, he says, John, that's John the Baptist, he baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All right, so Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm leaving you, but my ministry is going to continue. This isn't the end. It is going to be ongoing through you guys, but don't worry, you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and he will empower you to continue my ministry. Now, this day was foretold in the Old Testament, before Jesus ever came. So in the Old Testament, God's people, Israel, the Jewish people, they were looking forward to a future age. So first they were looking for the coming of a Messiah, an anointed one from God. And then they understood the Old Testament scriptures to be teaching that when the Messiah would come, he would usher in this new messianic age. And in this messianic age, God would pour out his Spirit on all of his people. That was the expectation they had from the Old Testament. We read one such passage just a moment ago from Ezekiel, where you heard near the end of it that God's saying, I will pour out my Spirit on my people. Let me read to you a few other passages that say something similar. Isaiah 44, verses 2 and 3. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offering and my blessing on your descendants. Okay, so again, you can see there's this future time when the Messiah will pour out his Spirit on his people, and that will mean great blessing for God's people and for the world. Joel 2, 28 and 29. And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. In those days that will come. In those days that the Messiah will bring. I will pour out my Spirit on all my people. So again, at the time of Jesus, even as he is talking to his disciples now, they were good Jewish people. They knew the scriptures. They read passages like these, and they anticipated this future age when the Messiah would come, when he would pour out his Spirit, when he would bring this renewed and this enriched blessing on them and on all the nations. Now, they didn't know all the details. They didn't know how all that would work out, but they knew it was coming, and they were right about that. In Acts 1:5, when Jesus tells them, in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, what he's telling his disciples who knew their Old Testaments was that this future age you're looking for, this age of the Messiah, it's here. It's coming. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one filled with the Spirit of God. And he's saying, I'm going away, but in a few days, I will fulfill all those passages the Old Testament talked about. I will pour out my Spirit upon you, and you will be ushered into this new age of human history in which you will experience greater blessing and fruitfulness, in which that will be poured out to the nations, to the ends of the earth. The messianic era has come, he's telling his disciples. It came for them. It's still going on now. Do you realize the age we are living in is so fruitful, so blessed, so affected by the power of the Holy Spirit relative to the thousands of years of church history prior to the coming of Christ? Is it any coincidence that in the last 2,000 years of human history, we have seen more progress, more growth, more technological advancement, more justice being done, better government, more and better creation of wealth, better distribution of wealth, enhanced medicine, enhanced art, music, and so forth? We are living in the most fruitful and blessed age in human history. Is that a coincidence? Is that just the inevitable human progress? Or are we living in the messianic age in which God has poured out his Spirit on his people And the Spirit-filled people of God over 2,000 years have utterly transformed the shape of the world and human history so that now all the world experiences the blessings of the coming of God's Spirit. If Jesus Christ had never been born, never lived, never died, if he'd never had this conversation in Acts 1 about the Holy Spirit, and if Pentecost had never happened when he did pour out his Spirit on his people, what would the world look like today? It would not be nearly as fruitful or nearly as blessed. Folks, we are living in the messianic age that the prophets talked about and looked forward to for hundreds or thousands of years. We are blessed beyond measure. Right? The ministry of Jesus continues to this day. It continues in our midst this very moment. He's ministering to us as we gather here to worship him, to hear his word read, to hear his word preached, to fellowship with one another. His ministry continues, and we are living in his ministry right now by the Spirit. But the Spirit doesn't work alone, does he? The Spirit doesn't just come and work like this kind of force that just flows. Right? The Spirit works through people. That's why Jesus is telling his disciples this. He says that the Spirit will come and he will baptize you. He will fill you. The Spirit will be poured out upon you, people. He's telling them that you are going to be the foot soldiers in this movement, in my ministry. The Spirit will work in you and through you so that you will be the ones doing the work by the power of the Spirit. All right, and that's our second point. So the first point, Jesus continues his ministry through the work of the Spirit. Now the second point is that the Spirit empowers weak men to be witnesses for Jesus. All right, so look at verse 6. Jesus announces to them in verse 5, I will baptize you with my Spirit in a few days. Verse 6, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Hey, now this is a smart question. Smart question for people who know their Bibles. Jesus has just told them in verse 5 that the messianic age is upon them. Now they're essentially asking, so Jesus, are you going to come back and restore the kingdom to Israel? Just like the Old Testament promise, you said this time is fulfilled. Are these promises going to be fulfilled as well? Will you restore the kingdom? What they want is they want Jesus to come back and to physically restore the kingdom of God to Israel. They're looking for times and dates. Now, at a glance, it doesn't appear that Jesus answers their question in verse 7. However, I actually think he does answer their question, and I think he answers it in two ways. And so look at verse 7, Jesus' response to the disciples. He said to them, first, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So the first thing Jesus says to them is, don't concern yourself with the times or dates. That's under the Father's authority. Don't concern yourself with that. Is who answers their question first in that way. Right, but then what about the second part of their question, about restoring the kingdom to Israel? I think Jesus answers that question. Here's how he answers it. Verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So remember, their question was, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus doesn't go off on this long tangent about the kingdom, but here's what he tells them. I will pour out my Spirit on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What Jesus is doing is he's correcting their inadequate understanding of the kingdom. He's showing that their conception of the kingdom of God is far too small, and it's inadequate. And misguided, and it's misguided in a couple of ways. The first way that their conception, their understanding of the kingdom of God is misguided, is that they're expecting the physical kingdom to be established right now. Now, they're partially right. God's kingdom on earth will one day be physically established again. He will come and make all things new, in the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, so they're partially right here, but not yet. He is establishing his kingdom on earth now, but it is by and large a spiritual kingdom. Right? His kingdom is being established not through physical rule and reign, but his kingdom is being established as men and women hear the gospel and believe it and are also filled with the Holy Spirit and brought into the fellowship of the church. And the disciples aren't expecting that. And Jesus is trying to reframe this for them because he's trying to reframe their mission. Right? Your mission, he tells them, is not going to be trying to establish a physical rule and reign on earth. Your mission is going to be witnesses and declaring and proclaiming the kingdom of God so that men and women believe and are saved and are filled with the Holy Spirit and brought into the fellowship of the church. That's the first way they're misconceiving the kingdom of God. The second way is this. Their understanding of the kingdom is far too small. The disciples are like, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus is like, not Judea, not Samaria, not just Jerusalem. I'm saying the ends of the earth. Right? The disciples are still caught in this thinking that Israel's Messiah came just for Israel and that he's just going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Jesus is showing them that they're thinking far too small. He commissions his disciples. He says, you're going to start in Jerusalem. Then you're going to go out to all Judea. Then you're going to go to Samaria. And then you're going to the ends of the earth. You see, God's intention from the very beginning of creation has always been to establish his kingdom over the entire earth. So think about some passages of scripture you might know. In Genesis 1, God created Adam and Eve. He commissioned mankind to do what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over it. How about Genesis 12? God said to Abram, I will make your name great and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Exodus 9, this is during the plagues of Egypt. God says to Pharaoh that he intends to proclaim his name through Pharaoh in all the earth. Psalm 2 says that the Lord's anointed one will inherit the nations and make the earth his possession. Isaiah 52 says that the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. It has been God's plan, his heart, his mission from the very beginning of time to include the entire earth and all nations, all tribes and tongues and peoples and languages in his kingdom. And Jesus is telling his disciples here, stop thinking just Israel. Think all nations. That's where I'm sending you by the power of my Spirit. In this age that we are still living in now, our risen and resurrected King Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and he is wielding his power through the Spirit in his people to build his kingdom to the ends of the earth. That is what we are still living in to this very day. And he's doing all of this work by empowering weak men and women like you and me. I started with an illustration about coaching. I said one of the best things about coaching is seeing your team take the court or the field, and then they, over time, you coach them up and they execute their vision, and that's such a joy. But one of the hardest things about being a coach is that you don't actually have the ability to do anything in the game. You can't actually affect the game. You have no power. You can coach and train and correct and direct and watch film and call timeouts and tell your kids what to do and all these things. But when it comes down to it, they step on the court and you can't do anything. You have no power. You just kind of stand there and say, I guess it's up to them. Let's see what they can do. You're utterly powerless. Jesus doesn't have this problem. He has ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And from there, he sees the whole earth. He sees his people. He's coached them up and trained them, commissioned them to do his work. He calls the shots, but unlike us, he doesn't have to just sit back and say, oh, you know, maybe do that next time. He actually has the power to affect the game. He has the power to change his people and to enable them to do what he wants them to do. That power comes through the Spirit. The power to do what, though? He pours out his Spirit, gives people power. Well, what's the power for? To accomplish what? The text tells us. Right? Verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The power from the Holy Spirit specifically enables us as God's people to be his witnesses. That is our role now in this age. We are witnesses to the life, death, burial, resurrection of our Lord and King Jesus. Now, what is a witness? What is a witness? It's somebody who affirms or testifies to the truth of something. So think of a courtroom. In trials, what happens? They bring in witnesses. And what do those witnesses do? They affirm or they testify to the truthfulness of facts. Yes, I saw this happen. I can confirm I saw this, I heard this, this is what happened. That's what witnesses are. That's what we are to Jesus. That's what our lives are about. That's what your life is about. That's your greatest job description, to be a witness for Jesus. In your home, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your work, in your finances, in your eating, in your drinking, in your friendships, and everything that you do, do all things to the glory of God as a witness to the truthfulness that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We are witnesses. And the Spirit empowers us to be his witness in two ways. The first is a witness of proclamation. And that's what we all think of right away. The Spirit empowers us to proclaim the name of Jesus, just like he empowered Peter and John and Paul to proclaim the name of Jesus. Remember what happens right after the Spirit's poured out in Acts 2? What does Peter do? He stands up and preaches a bold sermon, and 2,000 people get saved. Not by his power, but by the power of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, you and I will never probably have the opportunity to preach the gospel to 2,000 people. But the Spirit might give you the power to ask your coworker what he or she believes to be true. The Spirit might enable you to walk across the street and go talk to that neighbor you've been meaning to talk to. The Spirit empowers us to be witnesses of proclamation, to proclaim the name of Jesus. The second thing the Spirit empowers us to be witness, or the second way the Spirit empowers us to be witnesses, is by a witness of life. How did the disciples proclaim the resurrection? How were they witnesses to the truthfulness of the resurrection? Yes, as they proclaimed it, but what else? It was their lives. It was their transformed lives that testified to the truthfulness of the resurrection of Jesus. We are called to be witnesses to the truthfulness of Christ in every aspect of our lives. And the Spirit is empowering us to do that. Right? The Spirit is empowering and enabling you to lead a holy life. The Spirit enables us to guard our tongues and to speak only that which builds up and gives grace. The Spirit enables us to say no to sin. The Spirit empowers us to love others as Christ loved us sacrificially. Don't underestimate the power of the Spirit in your life. Are you more like Jesus now than you were when you first became a Christian? That didn't just happen by your own strength. Have you ever been able to say no to sin? Do you have in your heart a desire to pursue the Lord, to show up to church, to worship him, to read your Bible more, to pray more? That's the power of the Spirit in you. And so I just wanted to close by saying my two things. First, I want to give an encouragement in this. Christ is continuing his ministry now through his people. If you are trusting in Jesus, that's you. He is continuing his ministry on earth through you. You are his witness through proclamation and through your life. And I want to encourage you to not underestimate or overlook the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm guessing right now, if I asked any one of you, how is the Holy Spirit working in your life? How did you see the power of the Holy Spirit in your life this week? You would probably say, I don't know. I couldn't tell you. You might feel discouraged I guess God's not really doing anything in my life. But then I bet if I asked you more specifically and started asking more direct questions, we would begin to see the power of the Spirit in your life. Did you read your Bible this week? Well, not as much as I wanted to, not as much as I should have. Did you read it at all? Well, no, I wanted to. Okay, you wanted to read the, you wanted to. Praise God. The Spirit is working in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The desire to hear from God and read His Word is not a natural human desire. That comes by the Spirit. Or how about, yeah, well, I struggled with sin this week and these sinful habits that I have, and I fell and stumbled into it a couple times. But I really hated it, and it grieved me that I fell into this sin. I don't like it, and I want to change. The Spirit, that is not a natural human desire. The Spirit works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Even the will, the desire to change, the desire to follow Christ and to worship Him comes from the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you and us as God's people, the Spirit, if you are truly trusting in Jesus, if you've been adopted into His family and sealed with the Spirit is working in you in more ways than you even realize on a day-to-day basis. And so therefore, be encouraged and be comforted. That's my encouragement, and now I want to give an exhortation. Because on the one hand, we should not overlook the work of the Spirit, but at the same time, we should not expect too little of the Spirit. My guess is that many of you right now, if I'd say, how do you see the power of the Spirit in your life? Again, you would say, I don't really know. But then we could dig deeper and say, no, the Spirit is working in power. But also, we should not just be content with the minimal power we see from the Holy Spirit in our lives. We should seek more. We should desire more. We should read the book of Acts and see what the Spirit did in His people, and we should desire that. We should ask for that. We should pray to that end. We should seek to walk by the Spirit more and more and more. Do you remember what Paul says in Galatians 5? He says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, and he lists off this whole laundry list of sins, and he says, but the works of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Our aim should be walk by the Spirit. My exhortation to us this morning is walk by the Spirit. Well, how do we do that? We walk the paths where the Spirit walks. We walk the same trails where He walks. Those are the spiritual disciplines. We don't rely on the Lord in prayer. We don't call upon the Spirit in a spirit of prayer constantly in our lives. And so of course we don't see His power in our lives. Or we don't live by God's Word as though it's the very bread upon which we're dependent to live. And so of course we don't see the Spirit's power in our lives. Right? These are the means of grace. These are the paths the Spirit walks. These are the means He uses to pour out His power on His people. So my exhortation is simple. Walk by the Spirit. Pursue the Spirit. Devote yourself to Him in prayer. Ask Him to help you as you open God's Word. Show up to church, not just to check something off of a list, but because you are around the other Spirit-filled people of God. And you will see His power at work in their lives, and they will see it in your life. And the Spirit's power will grow. Christ's ministry is not done on this earth. He's continued even to this day. And we are living in that. And He continues it by the power of His Spirit to empower weak men like us and weak women to be His witnesses. Witnesses of proclamation and witnesses in our lives. And so church, I close with this. Let your life be a witness to Jesus by the power of the Spirit. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.